We're studying through Isaiah, and in chapter 30, right away, another woe is pronounced. Woe, meaning alas. Remember, woe talking about distress, difficulties, suffering. Another woe. And this woe is pronounced to the rebellious children. The rebellious children. Rebellious. The same idea as the word stubborn. We learn in the book of 1 Samuel that stubbornness is idolatry. You're worshiping another god when you're being stubborn. I'm worshiping another god when I'm being stubborn. Who might that god be? Self. And so Samuel says to Saul, stubbornness is as idolatry. We're proud of the fact that we're stubborn. Someone will look at you and say, you're being stubborn. And you go, you got that right. And we're proud of that. Yet the Bible says it is worshiping a false god. So it's something we don't want to do. Here, woe, alas, distress, difficulties and suffering to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Those children take counsel, but not of me. That cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Rebellious children, woe to them. Children, I know that you know this, but children don't know what's good for them. And so if you leave them to themselves, they won't eat the right things, not like us mature adults. You leave a child to himself and he'll want, or herself, they'll want ice cream all the time. Now we're above that. But no, I mean, rebellious children, they don't know what's good for them. You know, each time you and I step out into sin, we really just are like children. We do not know what's good for us. And now you understand why God says, those that are my children, I chastise them. I have to talk with them sometimes. He sends us to the corner. Go stand in the corner and put your nose against the wall and don't come out, Bob. And he does that because he's chastising the ones that he loves because they don't know what's good for them. And they're acting the wrong way. They're saying the wrong things, which we all do. And the rebellious children, by the way, that he's referring to here are going to turn out to be the children of the South. Remember, we have two organizations, two countries, really. It's split between the North and the South. The 10 tribes are the northern tribes. And Judah and that little bitty what's left of Benjamin are the South. In Jerusalem there in that area. Now we're talking about the South. The North is taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Now the children of Israel, in Jerusalem, Judah, the South, should have learned from that problem, from that ugliness, from that trouble. They should learn from that. Well, the good news is, at first they're going to learn from it. They're going to listen to what Isaiah's got to say here. They're going to repent, and God's going to spare them. Then they're going to change their minds, become stubborn again, and they're going to end up going into captivity into Babylon. But now we're talking about the Assyrians. And he says, woe to the rebellious children. You know, you have to take care of children. They're rebellious. They don't know what's good for them. Many times you have to step in and tell them, this is what you're going to do. And if you don't, there is punishment involved. You know, you're grounded or we'll cut your oxygen off. Whatever the punishment turns out to be for the young ones so that they learn. Because they can be stubborn. Now the North goes into captivity. But he says, woe to rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. The North tried that. They cover themselves with a covering, but it is not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They're in trouble already because of their rebellion. They're sinning. Now they decide they want to ask Egypt for help. The North does. And God says they're adding sin to sin. The North tried it and it didn't work. Now if it didn't work for the northern tribes, southern tribes, why do you think it's going to work for you? God says, woe to you, alas. You stubborn, rebellious children. He says, the north tried it and they were defeated. They take counsel, but not of me. Now, to take counsel, what that means is their leadership gets together and forms a plan. You know, Assyria is attacking. We'll get together and we'll form a plan. Here's how we'll work this out. This is how, I think if we go to Egypt, offer them a certain amount of money, we can get their armies with ours, maybe even a few others, and we can beat these Assyrians. They've come up with a plan. Their leadership gets together and forms a plan, or even makes different plans, plan A, plan B. But God says, it's not of me. They didn't come to God and ask. They just made their own plans. They don't seek the Lord. These were not God's plans. Now, how many of you, I guess maybe all of us are included, how many of us get into situations and make plans without God? You start to work out your own problems, hammer out your own difficulties, but you're not using God's counsel. You're not using God's way. You're using your own way. How many of us are guilty of that? Don't raise your hand. God says, they walk to go down to Egypt, and they have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They have taken counsel. Their leaders got together, formed a plan. We're going to go down. We'll talk to Pharaoh. We'll pay money. We're going to work this out. We'll get some protection. When all along God said, I am the one that will protect you. Now, those of you that are right in the big middle of trouble in your life, whatever that trouble is, how are you handling it? Are you going to the world? Are you going back to Egypt to get some psychological counseling? Some advice from the world? When God says, woe to you if you do that, because it's not of me. You're taking counsel, sure. You're paying big money, sure, but it's not of me. It's not going to work. It's going to be weak. It's going to be faulty. It's not going to last. You're making a mistake. You're being a rebellious child. You don't really know what's good for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16 begins like this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Don't be unequally yoked. Now, how many of you have ignored that counsel from God? You get into business deals. You get into marriages. You get into partnerships of sorts. You strike up friendships there in school with the wrong group. You always seem to think you're the exception to the rule. Well, most of us just think, it's going to work for me. When you talk to young men, young women, we say, the one that you're dating is not a Christian. Oh, but you don't understand. We're in love. Oh, yes, we all understand that. You're not in love at all. You may be in 30 years, but right now, you're not seeing very well. Of course, you talk to anybody that wants to get married and tell them that. That freaks them out. They go find another counselor. You say, you know, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. And you say, well, I'm thinking about going into business, and this guy and I were friends, and is he a Christian? No. Okay, well, then you might want to pray and seek God's face. See what God Himself has to say about it. Because you may be sorry that you're doing this. People come up and say, we want to get married. Is she a believer? No. But I think I can lead her to the Lord. The Bible specifically says, don't be unequally yoked. I think you're heading yourself for trouble. You won't listen. You don't know what's good for you. Just like a rebellious child. And people say, we are the exception. This will work for us. It'll be all right. No, it doesn't work that way. So if you're thinking about getting married, don't date a non-Christian. Because you'll never marry anybody you don't love, and you won't ever love anybody you don't date. So I say you stop it before it starts. Just don't do it. And of course, the young people come to us and say, you don't want us to have any fun. Fun. Because they don't know. They don't know. I mean, when I was 19, I knew everything. Didn't you? Do you remember when you were 19? Well, didn't you know everything? I couldn't understand how my parents made it. Without, you know, when I was little, how did they get by? When I got old enough, in 14, 12, 13, 14, now I could help them. Mom, you don't know what you're doing. You're a dummy. Dad, I mean, I had the dumbest dad on the earth. You know? Didn't you? And then I went into the Navy at 19, 18. When I came back, I was really impressed at how much my dad had learned. Yeah, after 4 years, I come back and I thought, what a smart man. He really picked it up since I've been gone. See, because then I, what is that old saying? I'm too old to know everything now. You got to listen to God. The children of Israel, they wouldn't listen to God. And you think, I know, I don't know what you think about this guy, but see, he loves you. But in your mind, you think he wants me to be miserable. He wants me to marry whatever's ugly. That's what he wants for me. God hates me, and whatever he sticks me with is going to be miserable for eternity. That's what he wants. Because he's a, and for some reason, that's the picture people have of God. Now, he put me in this business relationship, gave me no manual for anything. Here I'm stuck with this partner, and what are we going to... And all along, God had said, don't do that. But you didn't seek counsel from him first. You decided, here's some wisdom, this will work, this will do it. And you made plans, but you left God out of the plans. And then when you're in the middle of big trouble... How many of you have got the nerve to go ahead and admit it with me? Then I look at God and say, what are you doing to me? Why did you even let me in here? A friend of mine came to me and he and his girlfriend wanted to get married. And he was a neat guy, I loved him. He couldn't pick girls very well. But he was a neat guy, you know, and this girl was troubled, and she just was. And so I told him, he said, I want you to marry us. And I said, you know, I can't. I just don't believe this is of the Lord, and so I suggest that you don't do this. So he got mad, even though we were friends, and stomped out. He and her went straight to the justice of the peace. And they got married. And oh my goodness, it was miserable. 6 months later, he's in my office yelling at me, going, why didn't you tell me not to marry this girl? I did. But you wouldn't listen. Like a rebellious child, you didn't seek the Lord, you just wanted this. Listen, everybody, when it comes to partnerships of all kinds, the Bible clearly says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Do you understand that it is real? That eternal life, that being born again is a real thing. It's something happens in you. You are literally born again from above. And things are different now. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it is different for you. You're working on a different set of standards. You're working on a different level. And so when you get into partnerships, and we hear about it all the time, I'm being sued, and I don't know what to do now. My partner's ripped me off, and well, I knew it was a non-Christian, but I, anyway, and what do I do? Do I go to court? You know, you got all these struggles, and see, now, praise God, you're in the middle of it. God will get you through it. But when you're in the middle of it, and Assyria is threatening to attack, when you think, man, we're going to be pulverized, this is going to destroy us, what do? You stop and you call out to God is what you do. That's what God is telling them. You're making a mistake. Don't go down to Egypt. That's not the answer. You're rebellious children if you do that. Hosea chapter 4. You'll probably want, I'll give you a lot of scriptures now so you can write these down if you like. Hosea 4, verses 10 and 11. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. Why? Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take their heart away. What Hosea is saying is they won't listen to God anymore. They won't check on Him or call out to Him. It is we need to seek the Lord and His direction and His will. We need to seek the Lord on everything. Even if you think it's an obvious no-brainer. That's a new term that people use. No-brainer. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God. I think, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? It looks like this would be really wise. This would be real logical. It looks like this is obvious. What do you say? I'm checking with you, Lord, whatever you say. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but you delight in the word of God and in the law of God. Let's see what God has to say. Let's just go see. When I'm in the middle of a major attack, it's easy to think, I'll run and get so-and-so. They can bail me out. I'll go over here. They'll help. Let's go down to Egypt. That's a big army. We'll stop this trouble. I'll just divorce what's her name. I'll just do this. I'll do that. And see, I've got every right. Wait. Seek the Lord. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. But he makes the devices of the people of none effect. On the other hand, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 11 here. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing praises to him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Great advice, wouldn't you say? Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Those are promises. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We ought to be crying out to God. Now, the rebellious children, they take counsel, but not of me. He says they cover with a covering. That means they're hiding under the shadow, but not under the shadow of the Almighty. They're hiding under the shadow of the Egyptian army, saying they'll protect us. And God is saying, I'm your God. I brought you here. I'm the one that made you these promises. I'm the one that's all powerful. Come to me and hide with me. I'll protect you. How about Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men do not understand judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Evil men do not understand judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And then finally, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So God is saying, if you seek the Lord, You can be sure you're going to get good counsel. It's going to be forever, and He's going to take care of it, and He'll help you to understand. But you got to seek with your whole heart. It can't be just a hit or a miss. Now the children of Israel are being disobedient. And so Isaiah the prophet is saying, woe to you rebellious children. You're heading over to Egypt trying to get your help. Your business is in trouble? Who do you go to? Your marriage is in trouble? Who do you go to? Your schooling is in trouble? Who do you go to? The relationships of the people at work, you're having troubles. Who do you go to? Everything around you is falling apart. Your health is in trouble. The armies have attacked you and your health is in trouble. Who do you go to? Who do you seek? He says this, because you're trusting in the shadow of Egypt and in the strength of Pharaoh. Verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your confusion. Egypt is weak and cannot help you. Although it's a big, strong army, they cannot defeat the Assyrians, and God knows it. And He says, you go to Egypt, Pharaoh will let you down. Egypt will be beaten as well. You're going to the wrong place. But you, of all people, know better than to go to Egypt. God, what upsets Him? I mean, what's the big deal? He says, you know, I delivered you from Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. I fed you for 40 years. I parted the waters of the Red Sea. You could walk across on dry land. I did miracle after miracle for you. I have done everything for you to get you out of that bondage and to bring you into this land that I promised you. And I have covered you and cared for you. And in return, you turn your back when there's trouble. You rebel against me and you go back to your captors for help. Now think about it, Christian, you and me, we. God has delivered us, brought us out. He did miracles to give you eternal life. His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, suffered for every one of us, suffered tremendously and died on the cross and was buried. And on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. And He is alive and He has given you miraculously eternal life. Miracles have taken place in your life. Some of you, you look back. Now maybe your marriage should have fallen apart, but God has saved it. Maybe your life, maybe you should be dead right now, but God delivered you and you're sitting here today. And now you're thinking about going back and looking for help in all those places. Going back to Egypt, going back to the world, going back to the very thing God delivered you from. And God is saying, if you go back there and hide under their shadow instead of under mine, you will see that you will be destroyed. That the shadow is weak and worthless. Pharaoh has no strength. Even though the outward appearance looks like it ought to be right, do you know how many Christians go to the world on a daily basis to work out their troubles, to get their heads together, to get their inner child, their inner puppy straightened out? Do you know how many believers are not going to God, but they are going all sorts of places, and God says, man, I delivered you. I loved you. I gave you life. I sent my only Son to die for you, and He's risen again, and He has done it all for you. And instead, you rebel, and you just do what feels right. You do what feels good. You do what you want to do, and your other friends are supporting you in it. Go for it, man. He deserves it anyway. Go for it. Take Him to court. That's just the way it is. Do it. Instead, God says, you need to seek me. Look, therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence came the young and old lion, the viper, and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young donkeys and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. No matter what Egypt tries to do, they will lose. And God is saying to every one of us, if you go to the world, back to Egypt to hide under that shadow, or to seek their power, you are making a mistake. You will be sorry. There will be no help. See, the Egyptians, verse 7, shall help in vain. Vain is emptiness. and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. They will not be able to do anything for you. Now go and verse 8, write before them in a table. Note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And in other words, he says to Isaiah, write it down for everybody to read. This is a rebellious people. They are lying children. Children that will not listen to the law of the Lord. They say to the seers, those are the prophets, see not. They say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy lies or deceits. They say, speak unto us smooth things. Smooth things would be things that sound pretty, things that flatter. They didn't want to be confronted with the truth. Now, does that sound like our day or what? They didn't want to hear what God had to say. I remember the king. The two kings, Jehoshaphat and the king from the north, wanted to go to war. So let's go and attack our enemies. Well, and Jehoshaphat said, can we check with, is there a prophet of God? Yeah, there are 400 of them here. And they all say, go for it. And he goes, is there any others? Well, there's one. His name is Micaiah, but I don't like him because he never has anything good to say about me. Jehoshaphat says, I'd like to hear him. If he's really a man of God, I'd like to hear him. And Micaiah comes out and plays with him a little bit. You know how the story goes. And finally, Micaiah says, don't go, you'll die. You won't come back here. And the king says, see, he never says anything good about me, man. He's always negative. I don't want to hear it. Why don't you say something nice? And people say, man, you're awful brave saying that homosexuality is a sin. I think, brave? What? The Bible says it. I'm just reading it. I'm not saying it. What do you mean brave? Well, that's just, you know, it's not nice. Oh, I see. So what people are saying to me today is, they say to the seers, don't tell us what the future holds. They say to the prophets, to the teachers and to the preachers, that's what the prophets are, prophesy unto us nice things, flattery kind of things. Prophesy to us lies. Don't tell us the truth. We're just not interested. When God himself says, here's the truth, I love you, turn around now. I love you, and in the midst of this major attack that you yourself, you are in, I love you, and if you will come to me, I have the wisdom and the power and the authority. I got everything it takes to take care of this situation, and I've got a plan. I read it to you in Jeremiah 29, thoughts of you, that he says, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's working, and he's on your side. He loves you. Go to God, trust in what he's got to say. Don't go to the world, is what God is saying. And then, of course, verse 11 says, oh, wait, let me read you a verse that here before I go to verse 11 that Paul says, and it's interesting, speaking of people not wanting to be confronted with the truth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul is telling the Galatians, he called them, oh, you foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched. Somebody's tricked you. And then he says this in verse 4:15, Galatians 4:15. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Why did he say that? Galatians didn't like what he had to say. He knew they weren't going to appreciate what he was saying. And he says, I'm telling you this because I love you. Are you going to actually treat me like an enemy now because I have told you the truth? Do you know how many people leave churches on a regular, everyday basis because they just plain didn't like the truth? You know, tell us some flattery. Tell us something sweet. Say something sweet. Okay, Boston cream pie. Now we can move on. People, get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to listen to God. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, verse 12, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. God says, you keep taking this path, you'll be sorry and you'll be destroyed. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel, that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth, or hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. It'll be crushed, as the piece of pottery will be useless and broken and crushed. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. Verse 15 ought to be a verse that maybe, if you don't have it memorized, you ought to at least have it highlighted in your Bible or underlined. Because look at what God just said. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. Returning to what? Right. God's simply saying, turn back to me. In returning and rest shall you be saved. Turning back to God and resting in Him. That's what's going to save you. That's what's going to take you through this war that you're going through now. This trial that you're going through. This attack, whether it's physical or whether it's from relationships or whether it's from out there in a job, wherever it's coming from, whatever this attack is, God knows it's there. And what He's saying is this. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you chose not to. You wouldn't do it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If right now you say, you know, I have been going back to Egypt. I have been not seeking the counsel of the Lord. I am guilty. Then all you got to do is confess. Lord, I confess my sin to you. I have been not seeking your counsel. I have been looking to the world and to the things of the world for all my answers. And I confess that. What will God do? As a believer to you, what will God do? The Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does God say in verse 15 of Isaiah 30? Turn back to me and I will deliver you. Now God is saying, turn back and rest in me, which means I'm going to turn back to God, but I'm going to start to listen to Him and do it His way. And His way, a lot of times to you and me, doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem, are you sure that's the way to do it? It's not logical. That's not the way the world does it. That's not even the way I was taught growing up. Right, now you're learning how to be a kingdom citizen. And He says, turn back to me and I will deliver. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. Look at Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5 to the church at Ephesus. That's to you and me too. Jesus, resurrected Jesus Christ, says, nevertheless, I know your work and I'm glad that you're doing it and I see all that, but nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. You were excited about being a Christian at one time. We all were. But you left that, man. The world got a hold of you. You got too busy. You got a lot of money. You got some personal problems and things are falling apart. And you just plain, you left your first love. You quit seeking, what does God want me to do? And you were in such pain and such frustration. Maybe you were even afraid for your life. And you began to do things that were not according to the Word of God. And God has said this, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. Repent, that means turn back and do the first works again. Else I will come quickly, come to you quickly, remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. What is God saying? Turn back to me and I will deliver you. That's what verse 15 is telling you. You turn back to me and I will deliver you. I know many of you and I don't know details. And I don't even know who you are, but I just know you get a room of three or four people like we have here, and people are going to be going through it. They are going to be going through it. They're going to have questions. Their health is, you know, you get 20 people in the room, you can figure somebody's got health problems. You can figure somebody's got marriage problems. You can figure somebody's business is about to, it's struggling and they don't know what they're going to do about it. You can figure that somebody's life is falling apart. They're thinking, at school, man, I can't even keep up. I think I'm dumber than everybody else and I can't seem to keep up and I'm getting further and further behind. And somebody right now is under attack. And how are they going to deal with it? God says, turn back to me. I'll deliver you. But you wouldn't do it, he says. Verse 16, but you said, no, we will flee on horses. See, the Israelites of the south there, they had a plan. They got a bunch of horses, and they thought the people that could ride well, the people that were able to get to them, if the Egyptian armies started losing, or if it looked like the war was really going to go toward the Assyrians, that as many Israelites as could get to a horse, they'd grab a horse and they would run as fast as they could away. Great plan, huh? And look what God says, therefore you shall flee. You said, we'll ride upon the swift. Therefore, they that pursue you will be swift. You'll run fast, but they'll be able to run a little faster. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and an ensign on a hill. Verse 17 says this, you're going to spook at your own spit. That's what he's saying to them. You're going to be scared of your own shadow. Every time you look around, there's a shadow. You're going to jump and think, oh, we better run. We better go get the horse and go. Great way to live your life, isn't it? Scared to death to step out of your front door. Scared to death to walk down the street. I know a lot of Americans live that way. And that's what God says. 1,000 will flee at the rebuke of one. One Assyrian soldier yells and 1,000 Israelites will run away. Where have you heard that verse before? Think hard now, those of you that are Old Testament scholars. Do you remember in the law when God was going to give them the promised land? What he said to them in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. God said, because I'm going to be with you and I'll take you into this promised land, here's what I promise. 5 of you shall chase 100 away. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. All you have to do is stick with me and your enemies will be, they're going to fly out of here like bees. You'll destroy them. What has happened? Did God change his promise? No. He said, but if you rebel and you turn your back on me, then I'll read to you Isaiah 30, verse 17. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one of your enemy. At the rebuke of five, you'll run away till you be left as a beacon, nothing but a memory. What happened? God says, I'm with you. When I'm with you, nothing can destroy you. Nothing can defeat you. Stick with me. You'll be my people. I will be your God. But if you turn from me and rebel and head back into the world, God says you'll be sorry at the results because there's no strength, there's no protection. You'll be run out of town, you'll be destroyed. And therefore, will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you? Notice how God is merciful. The message to them is don't do what you're planning to do. Don't do what you are intending because it is not according to my word. Turn back to me and listen to my word. And the Lord will wait. God says, I'm going to give you some time to see what you're going to do. That he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. He says, now, God, there's God, patiently saying to you and I, just as he says to the children here, I'll give you time to make up your mind. I'll wait. And I'll be merciful to you. But you've got a choice to make. And whatever choice you make, I'll stick with it, God says. Whatever you choose, I'll stand by it. And notice how many of us have chosen the wrong way, and to this day, we're still hurting because of it. There are consequences. Is your sin forgiven? Yes. Are there consequences? Yes. And consequences for some is for life. And we're going, God, can you take this load off? Can you? And God says, I gave you your choice. You had a free will. You could stick with me where there's power. The good news is, for those of you that are right in the middle of troubles now, you say, man, I've been doing it all wrong the last 20 years. The good news is, right now, God says, then turn around. Turn back to me, and I'll deliver you. I'll be there. I'll take this. I'll handle it. You know, we're waiting for him. What does he say? He says, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed, or oh, how happy, are all they that wait for him. Wait for God. Wait for him. Blessed, happy are all those that wait for him. How many times, and you know it's true, those of you that are Christians, how many times have you and I decided, I'm not going to wait for God. I mean, I need this. I need some help here. And it looks like God's not going to come through. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And whatever happens, I'll just have to suffer the consequences. Instead of waiting on God, we step on out. We go ahead. We haven't been seeking him. He seems to not care about us. We think, man, I don't know where he is. And there we go. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 28. We'll get to it again in another 10 chapters, but I'll read it to you tonight too. In verse 28. Have you not known, and haven't you heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never gives up? He doesn't faint. Neither is he weary. He never gets tired. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to those who are ready to give up, to the faint. And to them that have no strength, he increases their strength. Even the young people shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. No matter what you think about yourself and your stamina and your strength and your amazing ability with your heart and your mind, no matter what you think, God says you'll fall, you'll grow weary. In these trials, in these wars, in these tribulations that we go through, you will be crushed under them unless you have God. But they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. The wait carries the idea of waiting expectantly. I'm waiting on him knowing he will hear, knowing he's got a plan that's good, knowing that whatever he does is going to be exactly what's best for the situation. Even if it's not what I thought, whatever he does, that's always going to be good. Knowing that, we wait upon the Lord. We don't run out ahead of him, which is our natural tendency to do. And you wait upon the Lord, you shall renew your strength. He'll do it. Mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not give up. Now, the rest of the chapter, that's what he talks about. He finishes up telling them, you'll have a song. When the time's coming, you'll have a song. There'll be a song in your heart. There'll be a praise. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, shall show lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger. In other words, God's going to take care of the enemies. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. In other words, there'll be music. He's talking about how God is going to deliver. As you read through the rest of the chapter, I'm way ahead of you now. I'm already in chapter 31, where he continues on to say to them, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, that stay on horses, that trust in chariots, because they are many. They trust in horsemen because they are strong. But they don't look to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And you'll see in the rest of 31, God promises to take care of them. And at the end of chapter 31, he says, if you'll listen to me, the Assyrian, in verse 8, shall fall with the sword. Not of a mighty man in the sword, not of a mean man shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. God just promised the south, you turn, and I'll destroy the enemies, even though Egypt can't do it. Even though Egypt and all her allies can't do it, you trust me. You know what the south did? Good news. They turned and didn't go to Egypt for help. They listened to the prophet's words. And God, you'll read about the battle. We're going to read about the battle later on. Not one shot was fired in this battle. The Assyrians surrounded the city, and not one arrow was fired into the city. God and an angel will come through and kill about 185,000 of them in one night. And the Assyrians are destroyed. The Assyrians. Because God's people were willing to listen to what he had to say, even though it sure did look like Egypt was powerful enough. Egypt is a pretty powerful nation. They can take them. Instead, they listened to God. Sad news is, it didn't stick with them that long, because they're going to rebel again. And God says, if you rebel, I'll send in Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, and you'll be taken into captivity. And sure enough, they rebelled, and they refused to turn back that time. And they went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. What lessons God gives to us. What opportunities we can learn from when we read the Old Testament. Not to go to the world to make our decisions, but to seek the Lord our God. He'll tell us what to do. Our problem is, we get so much good, solid counsel from the world. You ought to dump that woman. You ought to just get rid of that guy. Don't know why you married him in the first place. Oh, I shouldn't say that, but I mean, you know. And that's your Christian counselors. You know. And you know, and here it goes, and the beat goes on. I mean, you know, we've got people calling us and saying, I'm being sued. What do I do? I tell them, first of all, you're doing the right thing. Because if you're going to seek godly counsel, the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. So we can't tell you what to do, but let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then on the phone we can talk about what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has to say. And they say, well, this is going on in my life. What do I do? That's going on. What do I do? Let's go see what the Bible says. Let's just go see what God has to say about it. We may not know what you should do, but we can show you where to find it in the Word of God, and you begin to seek the Lord with all your heart and say, show me what to do. How do I get through this? What's going to happen, Lord? Tell me what will be. You know, you can ask God what the future will be, and God will tell you. If you don't believe me, read the book of Daniel. Daniel asked, and God told him. Does God love Daniel better than you? Of course. No, no, no. You say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to handle this. I'm not sure what's up. Seek the Lord. Call on him while he may be found. That's wisdom. Hide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can read Psalm 90, Psalm 91, see what God has to say about that. Whatever you're going through, God's word encourages you to seek him. Go before God. If you're going through something tonight, as we worship now, quietly, go before the Lord and say, here's what's happening. Lord, show me what to do. Sometimes he'll just have you open your Bible. Sometimes he may just speak it to your heart. And if he speaks it to your heart, always check it according to his word. He will never go against his word. And he won't have a problem with that. So let's bow our heads together.